So then, chapter 25, Jesus gives two parables and a glimpse of the final scene or final judgment to teach us what the kingdom of heaven will be like and what we need to know to prepare for his return and are standing before him when we give an account. He actually lets us know what that's going to look like. So we looked at the first parable last week. It dealt with the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. Five were prepared to meet the groom and entered in with him, and five were foolish. They deliberately were unprepared, and the shockingly result was they were shut out, and they weren't allowed to go in. Andrew walked us through that parable, and he also gave evidences of what we can look for to see if we're being prepared or we're getting ready. And you can listen to that sermon online if you missed it. So the second parable is also given to teach us about the return of Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, 14 to 30, we're going to read that. So Jesus is saying, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So that's the reading of God's word. So verse 14 tells us this is a continuation of what Jesus started at the beginning of chapter 25. This is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And he says it will be like a man going on a journey. And a journey here indicates a longer trip, so it's going to be a while before he comes back. So he calls his servants to entrust his property to them and look after things while he is gone. And again, this was common for that day. So Jesus, again, is using everyday things to teach us his truth. So when it says servants, it's using the term bondservant, which signifies these 3 servants were basically the legal property of the man. They belonged to him. They basically had no life of their own, but worked and served the man, or the master, as they will call him. And so the man entrusts his property to these servants to increase and benefit his interest. So verse 15 is interesting. Each servant is given goods, the master's property, according to their abilities, which the man was aware of. So he gives the first 5 talents, the second 2, the third 1. 1 talent was apparently worth about 20 years' wages for a common laborer. So I think Andrew went through that several weeks ago. So that was approximately $40,000 a year. In today's monetary terms, it'd be like $800,000 for a talent. So you can start doing the math of 5, 2, and 1. Everyone was given a significant amount of the man's personal property. So then it says the man left, not knowing exactly what he would be back. So it's interesting that in verse 16 to 18, all servants took immediate action. The first 2, to increase the master's goods, and the 3rd was to bury it and leave it there. Verse 19 tells us the man came back from his long journey, and immediately he wants to settle accounts with his servants. Seems to suggest everybody was aware that this was going to happen at the master's return. He was coming back, and when he does, there will be an accountability meeting. So verse 20 to 23, the first 2 servants are eager to present their successes to the master. And something I want to highlight is the joyful response by the master. He is absolutely delighted to see the response of the 2 servants. He praises them for their faithful service and their good and moral character. Notice he doesn't mention how much or the amount, but the faithful service and the character is what he keys on. And that has been the whole theme of Matthew. Where is your heart at? So he invites them to share in the joy of the Lord. I guess I just want to remind us, sometimes we get thinking some of these passages, we think of the judgment, the negative side, but let's also remember Jesus, the Savior, full of joy and delight. Sometimes we don't even think, can Jesus be full of joy and delight? He is. And here it's clearly evident as his servants faithfully served him, he's excited to show his joy and delight and invites them to share in that. So hopefully you can be reminded of that this morning, the joy and delight of our Savior. Each of the servants were given according to their abilities and received the same reward for faithful service. So it can be assumed that if the 1 talent person would have been faithful, he would have received the same reward. It wasn't the amount, it was the faithful service. Not only were the first 2 servants invited into the joy of the master, but then they were given even greater responsibilities. So I think this speaks to, Andrew often kind of makes a little bit of fun of this, that in heaven we're not going to be floating on clouds playing our harps. We're actually going to be serving the master in greater capacities, greater responsibilities. In a new and restored creation. So verse 24, finally the last servant comes to give an account of what he did with the master's goods. And he starts by explaining the character of the master as to why he did what he did. He states that the master was a hard man. And the meaning of this suggests unreasonable, hard to please. So because of this, the servant says he was afraid of his master, and he hid the talent, he hid the master's property, and then he said, here's what you gave me back to you. So was this a fair assessment of the master? We already saw the master gave of his own goods to be successful, and he also gave to according to their ability, so all this was taken into consideration. Every chance of success was given, and it is here the shocking response comes in from the master. The people hearing this parable would have understood there would have been disappointment, there would have been probably some punishment, but this servant is called wicked and lazy, and then cast out into outer darkness as worthless and worthy of hell. So the master explains that if the servant knew the master was hard, demanding, that would have been all the more reason to at least do the bare minimum to show some kind of return. So the servant didn't use the money for himself or any shady dealings that we know of. He just did nothing with it, with the property he was entrusted with. No concern for the privilege he was given or for the master's well-being. The master wanted to see some kind of return of character and faithfulness, but saw none. Again, this was not just a careless mistake by the servant, but a willful neglect. So now as we walk through the parable, what is Jesus wanting to teach us this morning? What was he wanting to teach his disciples? So the kingdom of heaven refers to the rule of Jesus. And in his kingdom, as we have seen throughout these parables and even other places in Matthew, his kingdom has real followers and false followers, those that claim to follow him but aren't real followers. And Jesus is telling his disciples to watch out for this. Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to be gone for a while, and his return is not going to happen as soon as they thought. Remember, Andrew told us that according to the disciples, they thought the destruction of the temple and his return would both be the same event. But Jesus said, no, there would be a delay to when he would return. And we know from the Bible that Jesus did return. He went back to his Father, and there he's awaiting the signal to come back again. So we know that happened. So because there will be a delay, Jesus instructs his disciples on what the focus should be. The master calls his servants. Again, it is worth noting, these are not outsiders, but servants. And Jesus is indicating who the real and false followers all are. Jesus himself will give his own goods and a give according to each one's ability to be able to invest in his kingdom while we're waiting for his return. And it's worth noting, the abilities are already there. They're already taken into account. Our modern meaning for talent or talents can be misleading here in this parable, because we've come to know talent as a skill or an ability. Like, she has a real talent on the piano means she plays the piano really well. Or he has a real talent on the ice means he's probably a really good hockey player. And we have things like talent shows where people show off their skills and abilities trying to win a prize. So the focus here in this parable is not on the ability, but on the goods that have been given. So we're going to try to make that distinction, because our modern meaning of talent is going to prevent us from seeing what the truth of this parable is. A talent was a measure of goods. So it typically was about 50 pounds of some kind of goods. So it could be 50 pounds of gold or 50 pounds of silver. It wasn't an ability or skill. For the last servant who buried his talent, we tend to think that he or she, for example, had a gift of music but didn't use it for God. So in that sense, they were burying their talent. But that's not what the meaning of this parable is. But that's often how we think of it. So the question comes up then, what are the goods, the personal goods that Jesus is entrusting to us, his servants, while he is gone and wanting us to invest in his kingdom and advance it? So I want to list a few and you'll get the picture. In the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, and you don't have to turn there for now, but we learned from Jesus that the kingdom of heaven was like a servant who owed a huge debt. As a matter of fact, it was 10,000 talents. So 5 talents was somewhere around 4 million. So 10,000 talents was like billions, 6 to 8 billion dollars. So a debt that was so huge it would have been impossible to pay back. We learned that we are like that servant that owed that debt. We owe that debt to Jesus, our master. Our sin and rebellion has given us a huge debt. We could never pay it back. And the punishment was death, separation from God. But through Jesus, we can have that debt forgiven and we can have our relationship restored with God. So just like the master in our parable would have purchased his servants, so Jesus purchased us by his death on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead to give us new life. So we who are followers of Jesus have been rightfully forgiven, purchased by Jesus, and are his servants. Revelation 5:9 says about Jesus, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed or bought back or purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Matthew 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So one of the goods that Jesus has entrusted us, his property, is salvation. Jesus has given us the ability to be forgiven and restored back to God. So this is some of his personal goods he's giving us: salvation, forgiveness of sins. Jesus himself will lead us and teach us how to be effective in the kingdom of heaven, how to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus gave this invitation. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus invites us to come to him, and he said he will teach us, and we can learn from him how to follow him and invest in his kingdom. John 15:1-5, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And one more, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus said, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So another thing Jesus has entrusted to us is his continual presence and leading and his empowering. As we continue to know Jesus and obey him and focus on him, we will bear fruit. We will invest in his kingdom. We will be productive. So a question for me came up, and some of you may ask this: if Jesus went back to heaven, how can we be sure of his continual presence? How can he be with us all the time? And Jesus answers that question in John 16, verse 4b-7. In John 14-17, he explains this in greater detail. Might be good for you to read that. Jesus said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And the Helper Jesus is referring to is his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring the very presence and life of Jesus to us and in us. Jesus in his physical being couldn't be everywhere at once, but the Holy Spirit can. And so he will be continually with his servants day after day. So in Acts chapter 1, and again you don't have to go there, but it was the Holy Spirit that empowered the disciples to spread his good news, to be bold witnesses for Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that gives gifts and spiritual abilities to serve in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, Paul is teaching us and says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And in Ephesians 4, we read that Jesus actually gave us gifts as well, gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors to teach us and encourage us how to grow in our walk with Jesus. So his goods are salvation, his goods are his continual ongoing presence and his empowering. And thirdly, another good Jesus gives us is his word or the truth. We know the truth. We have his message in the Bible. God moved men by the Holy Spirit to write down and record the message of Jesus. And we have many people who have done very long and hard scholarly work to know that this Bible here, with very few writing errors and small mistakes, has the message that Jesus gave to his disciples. And we can read that here this morning. So some of us can be tempted to think, well, I can't preach like Andrew, can't sing like Christy, I can't play drums like Graham, so I must be a one-talent person. But the truth is, if you've been hearing the message of Jesus here in this church or in a church, you might be a 3 to 5 talent person. And I really want that to sink in, because I know I've heard things like that. I don't really have very much skill or ability, but if you've been hearing the Word of God here through Pastor Andrew or another church, you have been entrusted with a huge amount of the personal property of Jesus, his words, his truth. So Jesus has entrusted to you what many will not receive. They won't hear the word of God, or they'll hear very limited parts of it because of where they live. And for many of us, we've heard the preaching here, God's word, for years. And Jesus will ask, what was the return for those goods I entrusted to you? That was a very sobering thought for me as I wrestled with that. I've been hearing God's word for years. And so Jesus can rightly ask, Don, what did you do with the words I entrusted to you? Did you obey my word? Did you do what I wanted you to do? You knew what I said. That's a very sobering thought. So while we might think we're a one talent because we don't have skill or ability, the truth is his goods are his word, his presence, and his salvation. And so that's very exciting. Jesus gives us his own personal property, those things, and that's why we can have confidence that we can invest in the kingdom. We can move forward and be productive servants because of what Jesus has done for us. And even according to our ability. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, whoever puts his words into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And he also says, those who do not put his words into practice are like people who build their house on sand. It's going to come crashing down. So that's been the theme of Jesus all through Matthew. You're hearing the truth. You're hearing my words. Are you putting them into practice? That's going to be a key thing. If we don't, it's like we're burying our talent. We're putting his goods in the ground, and we're taking huge chances. Also, what was Jesus passionate about? Lost souls being found, the excluded and rejected brought into the kingdom, a strong love for God and people, action, not religious action, but action motivated by a heart that's transformed by Jesus. The first two servants got the message and were busy. They recognized the privilege and responsibility they had been given, and they seemed to know what the master wanted and what would please him. So let's remember that they were not working for their salvation because they were servants already. Paul explained this life in Philippians 2, 12 to 13. He just finished explaining how Jesus emptied himself, went to the cross to die for us, and his name will be highly lifted up. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. So then Paul says, Philippians 2, 12 to 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out," don't work for, "but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." As we're seeking to please God and obey his word, God is working in us to give us the power and desire to do what he wants us to do. And all this is for his good pleasure. Also in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, "Or do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." It's interesting to me that the master really gives no details to the servants on how to get going. He supplies the goods, and he gives according to abilities, and he expects them to be productive. There seems to be a freedom to find out what would please the master, what would advance his kingdom. And that's very exciting. Ephesians 5:10, Paul says, "Try to discern what pleases the Lord." It's like God wants you to get creative and in pleasing him and reaching out to people, investing in his kingdom. And honestly, this is the intent of going to three services. We want to try and reach more people, teach more people, and teach them the good news. And we know there's challenges. We know there's more people that have to step up to serve. But let's try and see if we can make an investment in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus the Master wants to see a return on his investment. And he will take great delight when it is happening. Not numbers, but faithful service to him. For those who buy into that, Jesus wants them to share his joy in eternity and with him and serve with him with greater responsibilities. So again, we do need to look at the shocking end to the parable. The fact is, there will be those who think they are in the kingdom but have failed to invest in the kingdom of heaven. They failed to prepare for their meeting with Jesus, which we all will have someday, and this was a deliberate failing to prepare. Jesus has done everything possible for us to have success. So there will be no excuse. Although the last servant tried to give one, the consequences were devastating, cast out into outer darkness. The master called the servant wicked and lazy, signifying the servant knew better, but took a chance to get away with his failure. The master wanted a return of faithful service and good character, but found none. So Jesus exposes his heart, which was never transformed by Jesus and had no concern for the kingdom of heaven. He didn't even bother to do the bare minimum of putting the money in the bank. And not having his heart transformed, the servant had a distorted view of his master. He reasoned that he was a hard man, impossible to please, someone to be afraid of. And that's a very sobering warning to me and us. Our view of Jesus, our rightful master, will motivate us to serve gladly or to pull back and not serve him. If we see Jesus, as we have in Matthew, as the one who heals the leper and the disabled, gathers the little children, offers rest for our souls, commands the wind and waves what to do, hangs on a cross to save us from our sins, we will serve him regardless of the cost. If we see Jesus as the one who's demanding us to love him more than our parents and children, who's calling us, demanding us to lose our life in total surrender to him, even die for him, well, we might think of him as a hard master. And although we want to go to heaven, we'll shrink back from serving him and doing what he's calling us to do. And then we are in danger of burying our talent or failing to invest in the kingdom of heaven. So a couple scenarios in how does this look like as we have a wrong view of our master. This is something I like to ask our youth and young adults about, those who claim to be followers of Jesus. As they're heading out into life, they have dreams, they have plans, they have an idea of how their life is going to look, and how things will hopefully turn out. And we ask, what would happen if you surrendered all of that to Jesus and ask him to lead the way? What do you think would happen? And often there's this noticeable physical reaction or just a really quiet silence. And it comes out honestly, and I know we can all relate, I can, that there would be a concern that things might look very different if we did that. Who knows what Jesus would do if we surrendered all that to him? He might change everything I want. I have plans. I don't want to change them. I still want to go to heaven, but I am not going to get that serious. And you can see how those things just are just like that last servant. You're a hard man. I don't trust you. Here's what belongs to you, and that's it. And if that's starting to hit close to home for you, sometimes it does for me too. I know I've had those same fears. And often it is a distorted view of our master, just like the last servant had. So we end up not investing in the kingdom of heaven. And so what do we do with that? We don't necessarily change everything. We ask, why am I afraid to surrender to Jesus? Why am I thinking he's going to ruin my life, or whatever the thinking goes? But it's been the theme through Matthew, where is your heart at? It needs to ask those questions. Why am I afraid of the master? Why am I seeing him as a hard master? Do I have a distorted view of Jesus? Will he really want to ruin my life? Am I honestly just having a distorted view, or am I honestly rebelling against him? I know what he wants. I just don't want to do it. I want to do it my way. So in dealing with this, it comes back to repentance, asking for forgiveness and turning from running your own life to following your master, so you don't end up burying the talent and facing Jesus unprepared. Another way we can get a distorted view of our master is in handling the brokenness of the world we live in. Death, divorce, infertility, health issues, hurts done by other people, etc. We wrongly think that Jesus should keep us all from that, and when he doesn't, he can seem harsh and even mean, and our view of him gets distorted, and we pull back from serving him. And the reality of that really hits close to me and my family. Many of you know our story. Three years ago, we lost our grandson, Caleb, who was 12 days old, and that happened December 18th. That was 3 years ago. It was discovered later in the pregnancy that Caleb was going to need heart surgery. He was born at the Children's Hospital, and on day three after he was born, he had a seven-hour open-heart surgery to repair the left side of his heart. That took him and us on a wild roller coaster ride as Caleb fought for his life. And we know many of you were pleading with God with us, praying for him, asking that God, would you spare his life? And just when it was looking like that might happen, Caleb suddenly passed away on day 12. It was like the sovereign answer from heaven was no. And it was a shocking, traumatic event. It appeared so cold and harsh. And even some of my children asked, what kind of God would do that? And those were heart-wrenching questions to try to answer. And it was tempting to view our Master as a hard master. How do we follow a master like that? And I know many of you may have situations similar this morning. You've been hurt, and I maybe even have stirred up emotions you didn't want to have show up today. And I don't know if I'm sorry or not, but that's reality. So the important question is, how are you going to relate that to your master? It's one thing to be wrestling through that and asking God to help me through, but it's another. There's a temptation. Many of you have experienced it, and I've had people talk to me about this, that we've suddenly grown cold towards the master. We don't want to give in to him anymore because we're not sure what he's doing. And so we pull back. Still want to go to heaven. I still want my sins forgiven, but I'm not going to serve him. And that's a really dangerous place to be. And I would just invite you, if you do want to talk about some of those things, I may not have all the answers, but I definitely know some of the depths that we have to deal with and figure out. But those are a couple ways that we can, just like that last servant, start viewing the master in a distorted way, and it can cause us to pull back and not invest in his kingdom. So to summarize our message this morning, Jesus is gone right now, but with absolute certainty he is coming back. Jesus has promised us his presence through the Holy Spirit. Day by day, his presence is with us. We will give an account to him one day. Every one of us will stand before the Savior, Jesus Christ, and give an account. Jesus calls us to serve him and his kingdom in the time he has given us here on earth. Jesus himself gives us his own goods, his personal property, his salvation, his continual presence, the Word of God, and many other things as well. And he gives to each of our abilities so that we can faithfully serve him and know him. Jesus is not looking for numbers, but faithful service and godly character. Jesus wants us to use our creativity to advance his kingdom in our own lives, in our schools, in our families, our workplaces, how we do entertainment in social media, etc. Question is, how can you advance the kingdom of heaven in 2019? What can you do? Students in school, how can you advance the kingdom of heaven in your schools or your workplaces? All these things, how can you get creative and advance the kingdom of heaven? How can you know the Savior more and more this year? Because that's the key. Jesus is longing to reward his faithful servants and to welcome them joyful into joyful eternity with him. Wrap your mind around that. Jesus is longing to reward us for faithful service and to welcome us into his joyful presence for eternity. Jesus wants us to be very aware that to claim to be his follower and then to reject or resist his rule in our lives will bring horrible consequences. So we really need to examine ourselves here this morning. Am I allowing him to rule my life? Am I moving towards that, or am I resisting? Am I holding back? I know what he wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. Not now, maybe later. All those things are dangerous places to be. So in closing, I'd like to read from Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. And this is speaking about Jesus. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers, and we can say sisters too, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So let's pray. Dear God, we do want to thank you that Jesus experienced everything we've experienced. He suffered. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. He knows the brokenness of this world and has experienced it all and even beyond what we could imagine as he went to the cross and suffered and died for us. And now you're longing for us to take this message serious, to serve and to follow you, and to look forward into entering into your joyful presence for eternity. I just pray that you would help us, just that it would just be captured in our hearts or minds today as we enter into another new year. How can we invest in the kingdom of heaven? How can we prepare to meet you so that we don't have to be ashamed or afraid? So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.